Praise God. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. What a great time of praise and worship we had this morning and just being in the Lord's presence. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for revival, for true revival. Amen. Not something is based upon the flesh or based upon emotions and something is just done to try to stir up, people emotionally. Certainly we need emotions involved. How many know you need emotions involved truly, really, to open up and to worship the Lord? Your body has to be involved. Your flesh has to be involved. All of those faculties of our body has to participate in, and spirit, soul, and body. But at the same time, there's other times when it's just flesh. It's just out of emotion, and it's not really with a sincere heart. And so I encourage you, amen, to pray for God to stir us, to shake us, amen, to bring revival, the kind of revival that breaks us, not in a sense of breaking us to harm us, to put us in a place of desperation or despair, but the kind of breaking that empties us of ourself. That empties us of, you know, having those treasures within us. If you have Christ within you, you have the hope of glory. And when they came, the woman came with that alabaster box of ointment. There was value in that. You know, I think it was Judas that said, that's a year's worth of salary we could have sold and given to the poor. And yet that woman took that box. What good is it unless it's broken and spilt out upon the Lord Jesus Christ to bless him? There are giftings and there are treasures hidden inside of each and every one of us. And God wants to break us this morning. He's not going to force it upon you. You have to come willingly like that woman and present all that you've got and say, Lord, I want to be broken, Lord. Break me, oh God, before you, so that everything within me, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly stuff, everything that's within me can be poured out upon the feet of Jesus. And in turn, he blesses it. He takes the ugliness. He takes the oil or the mourning, and he gives us the oil of joy for mourning. He takes the ashes that we bring to him, and he gives us, amen, beauty. All of these things that we bring, everything that we've got, good and bad, he takes it and he blesses it, and he in turn gives it back to us to be used for his glory, for his purposes. Amen. We finished up last week about being created in the image of God and all the implications of what that meant, of how it speaks of us reflecting the nature of God and love of Christ. And basically in a nutshell, just that we would be more like Christ and demonstrate his love and his grace and his mercy. And we made a commitment last week, standing up and said, Lord, we love you. And we truly want to be committed to you 100%. Lord, and to sell out to you. And I can't encourage you enough this morning to understand the significance of surrendering yourself completely to Christ. You know, I know we all look at it, myself included, we look at it, well, you know, I feel like I have, and I feel like I do. But God has been stirring some things in my heart, and God's been bringing some things in my heart that I need to give more. You know, we look as, well, I've given a lot. I've already laid my life down, God. I'm already on the altar, you know, of sacrifice, and I'm surrendering. But let me know, sometimes we get up. We get off of that altar. It's not a pretty place. Sometimes I'm willing to lay in there, Lord, here I am. You know, I present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And there's other times when trouble comes, or when I see the fire getting ready to be ignited under the altar, I want to get off. You know, when the heat gets a little hot, we want to get away from it. But the fire of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't burn us in the sense of hurting us. It purifies us. It cleanses us. It's a holy fire. Yes, sometimes it is a little bit painful, the process that we go through. But it's a good process. It's a holy process. It's a sanctifying process. It makes us vessels of honor. It's something that we as Christians have to get our minds back focused upon again. It's living right for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is not acceptable unto the Lord. Everything is not acceptable unto the Lord. You know, years ago, there was a saying of what would Jesus do that went around. I think it's still somewhat popular. You know, you would the intent was to ask before you do. So what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond? How would he react? And what would he do? And certainly that's a great mindset that we need to be aware. It's what I talked about last week of being more God conscious. Realizing that if you have Christ within you, if you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, as the Word says that we are, then we need to be aware of the things that we're doing that are not pleasing to God, that are not bringing glory and honor to Him. And if I can say this, in Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever thing is good, honest, just, a good report, think on these things. Not everything is anointed in the sense of where we're worshiping and honoring God. We're not always in church. We're not always praying. We're not always reading the Word. But if you love your family, that's honoring God. If you love your children, if you spend time with your family in a positive way, we're not talking about skipping church and doing things of that nature to do that. Certainly we all have vacations and times, yes, and that's appropriate. But I'm talking about truly loving your family and just spending time with them, whether it's at dinner time, whether it's, it didn't have to always be around prayer. Yes, it ought to be around prayer sometimes, but just doing those kind of things, they still bless the heart of God because we are to provide for our family. God is blessed when we do those things. So not everything is always about prayer or reading the Word or being in the house of God. However, those things are also significant. You cannot survive on your own. So one of the things that I've learned as being a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you're an introvert or whether you're quiet or you're alone or you kind of like to be to yourself. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're at. You cannot make it on your own, not just without Christ. Certainly, we all hopefully accept that you need Christ. Without Him, you can't do anything. But you need people. You have to have people in order to survive. You know, we need to be around people. Some of us may be a little, some people a little more stronger than others, don't need quite as much interaction, but we all need interaction. You know, we need to hold each other accountable. The Word talks about, the iron sharpens iron. That's not the Holy Spirit sharpening you. That's that person next to you that gets on your nerves sometimes. That one that just pushes all the wrong buttons. But the Lord is saying, no, they're not pushing the wrong buttons. They're pushing the right buttons because I'm trying to bring that poison out of you so I can get rid of it. Once they get all that stuff emptied out, then I can put in those things that are godly and that are anointed. So we need people. We need little irritations every now and then. We don't like them, but how many know the clam gets a little grain of sand in there. I'm sure he doesn't like it. It's irritating. It's very painful. But through a process of time, that clam produces a beautiful pearl. And that's what God is doing to us. Those little irritations that we face from people and from circumstance, from trials, they're not always pleasant. But in the end, it's worth it because there's great value that comes out. Turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And this message this morning fits right along with the series we have been talking about for the past couple of weeks about, again, being created in the image of God and just demonstrating everything that we possibly can of making sure our lives are in line with the Word of God and what Christ would have us to do. And the title of this message is The Manifestation of the Sons of God. The Manifestation of the Sons of God. And let's just read this text. Actually, before I read that, I just want to real quickly just to give you a brief update that I forgot to do earlier. Very possibly within the next 60 days, we'll have part of our property will begin to be cleared. Things are kind of beginning to get rolling. And so I'll keep you updated as that begins to happen. Again, we'll put a sign out there and maybe have a little service, 10, 15 minutes up on the property, just kind of dedicated to the Lord. So we need your continued prayer and support as much as you possibly can to help us to continue to go forward. But let's read this text here in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It's for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And this is a very powerful text here, and we're going to backtrack a little bit as we get into this, and I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning. We'll spend some time in this portion of scripture here in Romans because it's important to understand. First of all, I want to set the basis and the foundation of what God wants from us, what the earth even expects from us, and where we're headed. And then we're going to backtrack and find out how can we get there. Now, there was some cultic group that was going around years ago. I don't know particular their beliefs or doctrine. You know, they started talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. It was a ungodly, era that was going around. I don't remember all the specifics of it. We're not talking about that this morning. So if you've ever heard of that particular doctrine or some of the things, we're not talking about that. We're talking about what the Word of God says about that the earth and the creature is yearning and waiting with expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. What really is that? You know, we have, there are individuals that are homosexuals and they've been in the closet for years. Now it's no big deal. They come out of the closet and they were hiding. And those that have come out and proclaimed who they are, you know, and march in the streets and have all their parades and everything else. They're proud of who they are. They're looking at the others that are still in the closet. And they're saying, come out in the open with expectation. They're trying to pull all the rest of them out. Well, that's, you know, certainly that's not necessarily the best analogy this morning, but many times Christians are locked away in closets. We take and we hide, and certainly the Bible says, you know, when we pray, don't stand out on the street corner trying to show how holy you are. Pray in private, and the Lord will reward us openly. But at the same time, we are to go out into the streets. When the Holy Spirit came, which is what the VBS is going to be talking about on Saturday, the great explosion, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they didn't stay in the upper room after the Holy Ghost fell. They went out into the streets. And so God is calling us to come out of the closets and no longer be hidden in obscurity, in darkness, or in some places where we're just out of the limelight or out of the view of people. We are living epistles. The Word of God says that we are read openly before all men. We need to come out of the closet. We need to. The earth is waiting and yearning for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Bible says that he's looking for those that will worship the true worshipers, not the phony ones, not the fake ones, not the one that's playing church, not the one that's saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I love God. You know, I'm a member of such and such church, and they think they're going to go to heaven just because their name is on the church roll. But the true worshipers, the ones that worship in spirit and in truth, God is looking for those individuals to step up and to say, I am one of them. I want to be named among those that are called the sons of God. I want to step up to the plate and say, I am one of the ones. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just so that we all understand, hopefully, you know, you already know this, but when it says the manifestation of the sons of God, how many know it's talking about the daughters too? It's not exclusive to the sons, amen. It's just a generic term that includes everybody that God has created. Those that long to be all that God has called us to be. Think about everything that we've done. Some of you probably look inward at yourself and say, man, I'm such a failure. I don't know the word like I should. I don't pray the way I should. I don't read the word. I don't do all these things. I'm not as faithful to God as I should. You've got enough God in you to save the whole world. Now, I'm not saying don't accept that. Press harder, read the word more, pray more, do all you can continue to do to be a better Christian. But sometimes we look down and we allow Satan to condemn us when there's enough God in most of us to save the world. If you would just come out and begin to declare it, not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to explain this scripture a little bit so you can kind of understand, because it can be a little difficult to understand. It says, all of creation is yearning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, Adam was the created son of God. He was created, the first man that was created on the earth, and Eve was created out of the side of Adam, out of a rib, and was created. But when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you know what we term as the fall of man, when they sinned in that Garden of Eden, the dominion, the place of authority that God had given them to take over the earth, was surrendered at that moment to Satan. And the Word of God now says that Satan is a prince of the power of the air. It is, you know, it was given. He didn't take it. Satan didn't take it. He didn't overcome man. He didn't have the power or ability to do so. Adam willingly gave it over to him through his disobedience. And as a result of Adam's sin, all of creation was cursed. The earth, the land was cursed. There was a curse upon the animals, and upon the women had to go through labor pains and childbirthing. And now work was no longer just an effortless motion of pleasure and enjoyment. It now began to be a process of working harder. Now we have to work by the sweat of our brow, whereas before it was just a pleasurable thing. So all of earth has been cursed and has been surrendered to the authority of Satan. Now that doesn't mean that Satan has authority over us, but he is a prince of the power of the air. How many know we're in this world, but we're still not of his kingdom? We're of God's kingdom. You know, we're in the kingdom of God. So Satan's rules don't apply to us, but it applies to all of those that are not in God's kingdom. And so God wanted Adam to rule all the earth, to take dominion over all the earth. So as a result of his sin, everybody has suffered. You know, now the lambs, You know, if you've ever seen some of the National Geographic shows and Discovery shows, they can get pretty gruesome sometimes. You see the, you know, the little, what do they call the antelope and the zebras running, and here comes this lion that's just preying on them. They go after them and tear them apart and everything else. You know, but there was a time when the animals, including the lion, ate. It was a vegetarian. He didn't eat meat. And so now all of the zebras and all the antelope are saying, I'm waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God so I can stop being afraid of these lions. So it's a twofold meaning. One is futuristic, has not happened yet. The Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, says there's coming a day when the lion and the lamb will lay together. Unless you've trained them, you don't ever want to get a lamb anywhere near a lion because it's not going to be alive very long. It's going to come a day when the lamb and the lion is going to lay together. Man is not going to have to be afraid of any of the wild beasts because God is going to bring it back. The victory is going to come to mankind and to the earth the way God intended it in the Garden of Eden. He didn't just change his plan and say, well, let's scrap that. And, you know, I have a whole nother. No, it's still going to happen the way God intended. God doesn't make mistakes and say, well, that was a bad idea. You know, scratch that. Let's try a new plan. How many know he wasn't surprised when Adam sinned? He's like, oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? You know, looked over to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do? We need to create another plan. I wasn't expecting this. He was not surprised. I can't even understand this scripture that the word says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. When you read that scripture, I don't think any of us can really make sense of that other than the fact is God is not limited by time. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. God can step into the past and into the future. He can do whatever he wants to. Our minds can't even begin to comprehend that because everything with us is based upon time. But it's not with Christ. So the devil was defeated before Adam even sinned. You know, isn't that great to know that the victory is already won before you even lost? Or at least you think you lost. You really didn't lose. You may have thought you lost, but in the end, you're going to win. Even though the devil had said you lost, you're defeated. How many know he declared that over Jesus Christ when he nailed him to the cross, put him in the tomb, said, it's over. I've won. The victory has come. I finally have crucified the Savior, the one that has come to redeem mankind. But little did he know, as all of hell began to rejoice, there began to be a sound of footsteps coming in. Had the gate of hell locked up, and Christ comes in all of his glory and all his victory and kicks that gate open, takes away the keys of death and of hell from Satan and says, I am the victor. You have been defeated, and kicks the devil in his head and says that I am the victor. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ has won the victory for you and I. And we need to understand something this morning. We are on the winning team. We need to start acting like it. I'm praying God will shake us, myself included. You know, sometimes you just grab somebody by the shoulder. Just, what's the matter with you? You know, wake up. That's what the Holy Spirit needs to do to me. I believe he needs to do it to you too this morning. Just grab you by the shoulders, nap of the neck, and just, what is the matter with you? Wake up. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that you're a son of God? Don't you know that you're a daughter of God? Rise up in the power and the might that I have placed within you, the anointing that is upon you, and be everything that I've called you and destined you to be. You know, it might look like we're defeated, but we've got to learn how to sing the song of victory on this side of the sea. We've got to learn how to sing the song of victory in the middle of the lion's den. We've got to learn how to sing the song of victory in the middle of the fiery furnace. God is calling us. So here we have this scripture that's talking about it's futuristic. But how many know it also applies right now? It also applies right now. Certainly, you know, the lion is not going to stop eating meat at this point. Certainly, we're not going to have the ability to take dominion over the earth to the extent that Adam took that authority and had that dominion. You know, that's being won through Christ, who is a second Adam. It's going to be established not through me, not through you. It's going to be established through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the one that's going to restore all things. So it's not our place to fulfill that particular part of that scripture. But this scripture that it's talking about, it is talking about us. It's not talking about Jesus. It says the manifestation of the what? Sons of God. It's plural. It's talking about those that call upon Jesus Christ. So how can we apply this to us? If there's something that's relevant to us right now, how can we apply it now? Again, it's coming out of the closet. It's rising up in the power of the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer being afraid and being timid and hiding back among, you know, other things. It's coming out and realizing that the power of God is in us. You know, when he told his disciples when he was teaching them, he said, you know, I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. That's the kind of power that God has given us. It's not mine. It's not yours. I can't do it in my own strength. Neither can you. But how can we do it? We do it in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to wake up as Christians. The Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We need to be shaken this morning. You know, we need Paul, I think it was Paul that said that we need to lay aside the weights. Weights are not sins. They're weights are things that distract us and take our minds off. And every sin, including sin, weights and every sin that continues to easily beset us. If you ever watch the Olympics and you watch a swimmer or watch the runners or the bikers, they have all these super tight clothes. I don't even know how they get some of those things on, those spandex shirts and pants. And, you know, the guys, they'll sometimes shave their hair, or they put on these super tight skull caps or these aerodynamic helmets and all of these things. Because when you're running in the Olympics and you wind up, you're in fifth place and you didn't even lose by 1 second. You lost by like 0.5 seconds. I mean, you know, that makes a difference. You know, if you'd have shaved your hair, you probably could have won. Or if you'd have put on a skull cap or something, or did something a little bit different, lost a little bit more weight, got some lighter shoes. I mean, we're talking thousands of a second. And some of us are satisfied just to be in the race. You know, some people, you know, like, and there's nothing wrong with this in a natural. Some folks in the natural and marathon, they just like, they don't care. Just give me a number. I'm going to run a New York marathon. I just want everybody to know that I ran in that thing. You finish last place, you fall out just so you can say that, you know, it didn't matter. I ran in a New York marathon. You ran, you know, 0.5 miles and you're proud because you got your number. You say, I was in the marathon. You know, for me, I'm like, I want to win. I ain't never going to enter a race that I don't think I can win. If I don't think I can win, I'm not going to run. Now, I might not win, but I'm definitely going to try to win. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'll train. I'll work. You know, I do all the stuff that I've got to do. I can't run as fast as I used to. There was a day when I was pretty fast. I used to outrun these young guys all the time. I remember this one guy who was on a football team at Cortland High School. I think he was a running back or a cornerback or something, and he was saying how fast he was. And I took my tie off, took my coat off, had my dress shoes on. I said, let's go. I embarrassed in front of everybody. I outran him in my dress shoes. See, we need to get the mindset of wanting to win. You know, so much has been taught of like, you know, we need to teach people how to be good losers. Yes, in this life, yes. In the natural, yes. I am a sore loser when it comes. Well, I'm a sore loser all the time. Just the truth be known. I'm a sore loser, okay? I would just admit it to you this morning. But when it comes to God's kingdom, don't teach your kids how to lose gracefully. Don't teach your kids that they ever lose. Because in God's kingdom, you never have to lose. Because when it looks like you're losing, or it looks like you lost, just when the world is about, see, you're a failure, you didn't make it, God says, no, 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 it ain't over with yet. The clock has not struck zero yet. How many of they thought those that got Daniel cast in the lion's den because he was praying? He prayed morning and noon and at nighttime, and they set a trap. And they said, we're going to watch him, and we're going to make sure we're going to catch him in the act. I would to God that we'd all get caught in the act of praying to God and be busted for doing something godly. You know, enough Christians get busted in the news today for doing ungodly things. I wish somebody get busted for praying somewhere, you know, doing something, some godly act for a change. It is something ungodly. Plastered on a news preacher is caught praying in a restaurant. Ushered out of the place because everybody else started praying. You know, whatever, something like that happened. We need to start seeing some godly things being. So Daniel was out praying. He said, doesn't matter. I'm going to pray because I know what's right. He wasn't doing it out of rebellion. He wasn't doing it for some show or trying to say, well, I'm going to be a martyr for God. So I'm going to just pray and just see what happens. No, he was obeying God. He was staying true to his relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of his enemies looked and laughed in the scorn as, now look where it's got you. You're casting a lion's den. And those lions were starved. Those weren't just lions that were pet lions. And, you know, they would go for a while with that eating so that the moment someone was cast in there, they'd rip them to shreds. And he gets in there and the power of God is in that place. Let me know God is wherever you are. Wherever you are, he's there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And it's enemy's thought. It's all over. I'm sure Daniel looked and said, well, Lord, I'm coming home. It's all over. But when he stayed true to God, God brought him out of that lion's den. All of his enemies were destroyed, and Daniel was promoted as a result of it. Same thing happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know the stories. I want to encourage you today, you're not a loser in God. You are not a loser. Don't teach your children to be gracious losers when it comes to God's kingdom. In this world, yes, you're going to lose a lot. You know, there's all kinds of events, you know. You're not going to pass every test. You're not going to get an A on every test. You're not going to do well in every sport. You're not going to succeed in everything you do. There's things you're going to fail at in your life. And so all of those things are good lessons for us as just inhabitants of this earth. But we're also inhabitants of a greater place, God's kingdom. And we're going to eventually be in his glory and his presence forever and ever. And we are not losers. We are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. We need to realize he's already won the victory. He's already paid the price. We have to learn how to grab a hold of this thing and come to the forefront and be the son and the daughter of God that he has called us to be. We need to wake up, amen, as a people of God. You know, I think too often times, and I can't stress this enough to us, for you to really understand what I'm saying this morning. We are living in an evil day. There are so many things in this world that are so ungodly and so evil. Our minds and our consciences, even as Christians, have become seared to those things that are evil that we don't even think they're evil anymore. We don't even understand how evil some of these things. Let's give you an example. You know, years ago, I like, Clint Eastwood is one of my favorite actors. I still love his old Western movies and stuff. And, you know, they were rated R back in the day, whatever they were, I guess in the 60s or 70s or whenever some of those movies came out. And there's no cursing in them. There's nothing in them bad. I mean, you see a couple people, you know, obviously has some gunfights and stuff. But now that movie would probably be rated G if it was to come out today. And so we look at the standard. You know, when Playboy magazine first came out, the women were dressed in bathing suits. And now you can go to a JCPenney's catalog and see the same thing that was in, or Victoria's Secret or any of the other catalogs, and see the same thing that people paid to see from Playboy magazine. And so the standard is just, it's just come down and down and down. So now we look and we don't understand that some of these things are still evil, that they're still ungodly. They still have the same effect. If the devil thought creating Playboy magazine for women in lingerie or bathing suits or whatever they were running around in had an effect on people's emotions and their mindset, certainly the catalogs and stuff that are out there now had the same effect on people. They pull us down. And now with the internet, there's all kinds of ungodly things that are out there. We need to be aware of who we are in God and raise the standard back up, not lower it, not come down to it. You don't need to change and lower your standard identifier of the world. I hear so many people that say, you know, we need to do this. We're trying to relate to the world. You don't need to relate to the world. Where in the world is that at in Scripture? It says, be not conformed to the world. It says, love not the world or the things that are in it. We don't need to compromise. Yes, we need to be modern. We need to be up to date. Yes, nothing wrong with, you know, certainly we need to be up to date. And we are as a church. We need to be up to date. We need to be modern. But at the same time, we can't compromise. We can't compromise and lower the standard. Jesus never lowered the standard to reach people. He always kept it high. He said, here's the standard. He said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. It says, he didn't just say, I'll destroy the yoke off of you. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we have to be yoked together with Christ. God is calling for us. The earth is even calling for us. You know, if you ever seen someone that's supposed to be in a particular spot or position or do something, and everybody's like thinking, you're the one, you're it. We're all waiting for you to step up and do what you're supposed to do. And everybody's looking like, come on. And you're looking like, well, who's the person supposed to be there? It's you. And that's what the earth is doing. That's what the animals are doing. Everybody is crying out and looking and say, come on, you are the sons and daughters of God. Step into your place. Get in the spot that God has destined for you to be and lead. Every single one of us are called by God to be leaders. You're called to be a priest. I think it's 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You should show forth his praises. It's our responsibility. It's not just some evangelists or pastors or apostles and prophets. It's every single one of us. God is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, how many times do we pray as Christians? Lord, let your manifest presence be here today. It's something that's so powerful. And we're going to wrap this up in just a minute, but I want to drive this last point home. And oftentimes people wonder, well, what is the manifest presence of God? What does that mean? Isn't God everywhere? Well, sure it is. It just means that you know he's there. It doesn't mean just that I know it as far. Well, yes, God's everywhere. You know, wherever you go, he's there. Yes, he is. He's omnipresent. But knowing that God showed up today, it's like there can be a thief in your house. And someone can say, there's a thief in your house. You can say, no, he's not. But if they're hiding behind the door, behind the curtains, they're there. You don't know they're there. That's how God is sometimes. Sometimes he's hidden and obscure, not because he's hiding himself, but because we're not aware that he's there. But then when that thief makes himself known, what happens? Now you know there's a thief in the house. That thief's presence is what? It's manifested. Now I know the thief is in the house. Well, the same is with God. Sometimes he's obscure, not because, again, he's hiding, but because we are blinded to the fact that he's right there in our midst. But when we begin to look for him, the Bible says, search for him and seek him out and you will find. Knock and it shall be open. When we look for him, his manifest presence comes and we're able to say, the Lord is in this place. I'd say the day that the manifest presence of the Lord showed up during our praise and worship time, he was there. Why? Because we did what the song was saying. We were reaching for him. Not just in the natural, but in the spirit. We said, oh, God, we really do want you, Lord. We really do want your presence to be here. And he showed up. His manifest presence was in this place. Well, God and all of heaven and all of creation is praying the same prayer. He sees us. He knows I'm here. He knows you're there. But oftentimes, we're like the thief. We're hiding behind the curtain. We're hiding in the closet. And nobody knows we're there. People are looking and oftentimes they're surprised when they find out we're Christians. You're a Christian? Oh, really? Wow. They shouldn't be surprised. They should be like, man, I knew something was different about you, whether they thought you were crazy or insane or whatever. Something should be different. And so we need to come out and let our manifest presence be known to the world so that God can say, yes, finally, somebody has stood up to the plate. God is seeking. The Bible says, I think it's in the book of Chronicles, says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to and fro in all of the earth. He's looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. Who is going to rise up and say, Lord, right here, stop, look no further, Lord. I do it all the time. I take that scripture and I say, Lord, stop looking. Don't look any further. Right here, God, stop. Right here. I'm the one, Lord. I'm in need. Help me, Lord. And sometimes we've got to do that. Let me know if you're drowning, you're in trouble. If you don't yell out for help, people aren't going to know you're there. We need to let our presence be known. Lord, I'm here. Use me. Send me. Fill me, oh God. Let me bring glory and honor to your name. Start being more aware that God is here. Let God be more aware that we're here. Does God know who you are? Think about this morning. He knows all of us if we're saved. If you're born again this morning, he knows you. But does he really know who you are? You know, supposing that some unsaved person saw you in church and saw you praying for a sick person or demon-possessed person, and they said, wow, and the devil came out when you prayed, and they're like, man, that person's got some power. And then they go over here to some place, they find some demon-possessed person, they grab them, put their hand on them, and say, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom so-and-so preaches about. And they put your name in there. what would the devil inside of that person say? Would they say, I know who Jesus is? Would they say, I know who you are? Would they say, oh, I know who Jesus is, and I know who that person is too, but I don't know who you are? And that's the point I'm making this morning. You know, the devil knew who Paul was. Does the devil know who we are? Does God know that we have that we know who he is and he knows who we are? Does the devil know who we are? Are we connected in a sense that everybody in heaven, like, man, I know who that person is? All the host of hell, do they know who we are? Are we in a place to where the devil doesn't just tremble at the sound of Jesus' name, but he trembles at your name? And I know that's a tall order for us to think about this morning. Like, man, you mean the devil? Yeah, he trembled at Paul's name. He said, I know who Paul is. I ain't mess with that guy. I'll attack him every now and then, but it's kind of guerrilla warfare, hit and run. I'll hit him and I'll take off because that guy don't play. How many of us as Christians are doing that this morning? How many of us are going the distance, giving everything that we can? At times, I know we do. There's other times when we fail miserably, myself included. And I'm just encouraging you this morning to be more focused, be more diligent in your relationship with God, because all of the earth has their eyes upon us. They are looking for us to rise up and to do what God has called us to do and destined us to do, to be the priest of God, telling those throughout the world, everybody we come in contact with, that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Oh, dear God, we thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you love us so much. And you truly are our Father. You look at us as sons and daughters, and you're just waiting. You see so much potential in us, God. You're so blessed when we worship you in spirit and truth. You're so blessed when we, Lord, display the love and the character of Christ. You're so blessed when we tell other people about you, Lord. We pray for others. When we read the word, we come into your house. You're so blessed when we do all of these things, God. But yet you look at us just as a proud father would do, seeing all the potential in his children, and saying, I know you can do better. There's so much inside of you that you don't even know you have the abilities because I put them in you. Oh, I thank you this morning, God, that we would get lost in you this morning, that we would realize, oh God, there is so much that is yet to be done. There is so much potential in us, God. So much ability and talent and giftings that you have placed within us, God, that are yet to be manifest, God. Help us, Lord, as we surrender to you this morning, as we do as that song says, that as we sing it, I'm reaching for you, God. Oh, I'm reaching for you, God. And dear God, I pray this morning that the manifestation, the sons of God and the daughters of God, that will come out of the closet, will rise up in the power of your might, that every devil in hell will tremble, not just at the sound of Jesus' name, but at the sound of our name. That, Lord, when they hear us, when the devils hear us coming, they'll say it's time to move out, because I know that person has got a hold of God. And they're not going to stop because they know they've already won the victory. They know that they're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. And we praise your name today. And we give you the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. If you have a need this morning, we ask you to come. Whatever that need is, we want to stand with you. We're going to pray and believe God for a miracle in your life.